Praise the Lord, everyone. And it's good to be in the house of God. It's been a fight to get here all week. But despite all the devil's efforts, he has not prevailed, and the word of God is going to go forward anyhow. Yesterday, I had the distinct privilege and honor to attend a funeral of an elder of the church that I grew up in back in Benton Harbor, Michigan. And this saint had just always been there. And he was the longest member of our church back in Michigan. He'd been there for 70 years. 70 years. He was a deacon. He served faithfully, consistently, and he was a prayer warrior. 70 years. He served faithfully the house of God. And that was his testimony, was that he was faithful to the end. 70 years. 70 years he served the church. It was such a moving ceremony because it reminded us of what the reward that we're looking for, and that the greatest thing, the greatest commendation a person could be given is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And this man was certainly a faithful servant. It was such a moving tribute. And as I really consider his legacy that he left behind, it truly just makes me tremble at the thought of his consistency. It's something that we don't see in the house of God as much anymore. It's, I mean, 70 years, 70 years that he served the house of God. And despite what came his way, he stuck it all the way to the end. And he was so eager to go home to be with the Lord. And I want to encourage you today. Also, I am going to admonish you today. I'll give you a bit of both. But I do have a word from the Lord for you today. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 31. I don't have a long message for you today. This isn't going to be long. I'm going to try my best to be very straight to the point. But I think it's something that the body of Christ needs to hear. And this has been in my heart for the last few weeks. I'm going to do my best to deliver it. If you have 1 Corinthians 11, say amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." I want to go back to verse 31. I'll be primarily taking my thought from there. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Today I want to preach a message simply entitled, "Judge or Be Judged." Judge or be judged. I know that we constantly hear people say, you know, "Judge not lest ye be judged." That is a quotation of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But they don't take that in its context, and they don't interpret that with the entirety of the scriptures. Because the verse we just read says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." The Bible does command us to judge. And if we don't judge, we're going to be judged ourselves. I want you to just think about that for a moment as we go to the Lord in prayer. The enemy has been fighting. I don't know what exactly he's up to, but I know what God is up to, and it's something amazing. And despite the efforts of the enemy, we are going to be victorious in this service. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, right now, we enlist your aid. For Father, we can do nothing without you. We, Lord Jesus, we yield ourselves to you. We surrender and submit ourselves fully to you. Father, that even right now as we are warring and wrestling with the enemy, we submit ourselves to you. For you said, O God, to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. O God, that we surrender right now all the things that are going on, all the distractions. We put them all in your hands. I commend the outcome of this service into your hands. I pray, Lord God, let the very Spirit spirit of repentance and conviction strike this church, that we would yield ourselves fully and completely and totally to you and to you alone. Have your way in this place. Use me only as you can. Speak through me with clarity, God, that people might be saved and born again. Have your way, Holy Ghost. We thank you. We bless you. We worship you. We honor you and we glorify you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and I'm going to give some context to this story. You've all heard it before. It's the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of mankind, how man fell into its wickedness and its depravity. And, of course, as the story starts off in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how Satan came in the form of what says a serpent, and that he beguiled the woman, that he tempted her and showed her the fruit that was forbidden to eat of, and that she partook of it, and that she also gave to her husband. And we're looking at verse 7, when after they have partaken of the forbidden fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, their reaction that's here. Look at this in Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, notice this, that Adam and Eve have sinned, and they are now hiding from God. God asks one simple question as he comes into the garden, and that is, where art thou? Now, notice that Adam did not answer the question. He did not answer and tell God where he was. Instead, he began to give an excuse for why he was where he was. And so many of us, we will not answer the question that God asks us, where are you spiritually? Where are you? How do you stand in relation between heaven and hell and myself? But instead, immediately we will give excuses to justify why we are where we are, as opposed to trying to change where we are. He said that, and he said, I heard thy voice, verse 10, and I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I want to draw to your attention that this is the very first time in mankind's history that human beings experienced fear. The very first time a human being was afraid was not in relation to the Prince of Darkness when they were talking to him earlier. Their fear came from talking to God. The very first time mankind experienced anxiety and fear was in relation to God and not the devil. That's very intriguing. What was the fear? What was the motive for their phobia of God? It was the fear of judgment. And what you will see throughout the thread of the biblical narrative is mankind trying to evade, trying to avoid God's righteous judgment of sin. That mankind tried to hide. He tried to make aprons to cover himself to see, I'm okay, I'm all right, it's all good. But despite all these efforts, they were inappropriate. They could not actually deal with the sin problem. And this, I believe, is one of the main motivators behind human behavior, is to try avoiding judgment. The moment you realize that you're about to get caught, the moment you realize that the mess is about to hit the fan, suddenly there's a behavior change. You start to move a little faster. You start to do things a little quicker. And your behavior changes when you really realize that judgment or punishment is coming. And we've all been there as children. I was just talking about this in my Sunday school class, that the only time that we're really afraid to meet God is usually when we're afraid to be punished because we've done something wrong that we know that we're not supposed to be doing. Right? You're not afraid when daddy comes home and everything's good. It's when you've done something wrong. You broke the window or you messed with something you weren't supposed to mess with. And now you know that daddy's coming. And then suddenly now you're very terrified and trying to avoid daddy. And one of the things I've noticed is that, you know, people come up with all sorts of excuses as to why they don't come to church. Y'all too judgmental. And all y'all just going to make me feel bad and all this other stuff. The fact of the matter is, you're doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing and you don't want to be corrected. Amen. Oh, you'll come to church and everything's fine and dandy. You think that you're living holy. You think you're doing okay for yourself. But once you start really feeling like, oh man, I messed up yesterday. I'm really not living right. I shouldn't be coming to church, which is the dumbest thing that you could possibly think of. Right? We don't, you know, a sick person doesn't try to get healthy so they can go to the hospital. Why would I? Okay, I'm gonna get myself healthy. I'm gonna make sure the doctor doesn't judge me when he sees I got me some nasty stuff over here, and there's some nasty over here, and I got a growth here, and I got some bunions over here, and I got some growth. We don't try to clean and fix ourselves before we go to the hospital. We go to the hospital to get fixed. Don't try to clean yourself up to come to the church. The purpose of the church is to get you clean. But mankind has always tried to avoid judgment. We've always tried to avoid judgment. I almost would compare it to a police chase. That's something that happens quite often in this city. There's three elements to a police chase. There's the police, there's the criminal, and then there's the innocent bystander who has nothing to do with what's going on, but becomes affected because of the choices of the criminal. And in this analogy, we're in a God chase. God is the police. He is the legal, righteous authority of all that is good. We that are in sin are the criminal trying to evade justice, trying to evade arrest, trying to evade judgment. And when we're trying to do that, as we're trying to run away from God and stay away from all the things that he's doing, there are innocent bystanders, friends, relatives that are being hurt, being run over. When someone's really running from the cops, they don't care about anybody else. They'll run the speed limit, they'll run the stop signs and just drive reckless and crazy, go up the wrong way of the road because they're just trying to escape. I can't get caught. You'll never take me alive. And the fact of the matter is, in this God chase, God is pursuing you not to judge you or to condemn you, but to save you. God has a warrant out for your arrest, not to condemn you and say, you low down dirty sinner, you'll never be anything and I've come to put you in the lake of fire. But God is seeking you to save you. The Bible says in Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That God is seeking for the criminal. He is seeking for the deviant. He's seeking for the bail jumper. He's seeking for the one who didn't show up for their arraignment, not to judge them or to pronounce a sentence of damnation against them, but to forgive them, to love them, to rescue them. God is seeking and he's searching you, but you, because you're afraid that he's going to handcuff you and put you in the cell and is going to punish you, you try to run and escape, but God is not trying to punish you. He's trying to save you. Because the fact of the matter is that your criminal acts will eventually destroy yourself. You do enough methamphetamines, it's going to kill you. You do enough drugs and you hang out with gangsters enough, it's going to destroy you. And God is trying to get you into his cell of love, not into a cell of prison and damnation. But so many of us, we are running, we are juking and jiving, we're driving like we stole it, doing everything we can to evade God's hand. When really, you can't avoid God. I think of the song, you know, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? What are you gonna do when God confronts you with his love? When God shows you the holes in his hands? When God shows you the wound in his side? When God shows you the holes in his feet? When he shows his battered visage that was beaten so badly that he could barely even be recognized as being human? What are you gonna do when God confronts you and says, I've come to arrest you with my love? Are you going to allow him to take you into his custody and care for you? Or are you going to try to evade him all the more and reject it? John 3:17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So many people are not coming to church because they think that God's trying to judge them, when in fact God isn't trying to judge them at all necessarily. He's trying to save them. We are in a season of grace where God is reaching out to those who are in sin. However, this grace doesn't give God's approval or license to continue in our sinful behavior. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, because people say, well, I'm under grace. I'm under grace. God's grace was sufficient for me, and God will cover me, and God will do this, and God can do that, and I can still do what I want to do. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Notice that God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace, God's mercy towards us is the evidence that is sufficient to get us to change. It enables us the opportunity to forsake and to abandon our sinful ways and to embrace the goodness of God. But instead, we look at that as a license to sin. And then here's the other thing. People have made t-shirts with this phrase, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. I mean, you'll see it on t-shirts. You'll see people saying it and rocking it all over the place. Only God can judge me. Okay, let me tell you what God has to say about you. I'm going to tell you what God's judgment is for you. Now, I'd read John 3:17. I'm going to read it again. But I'm going to read now a little bit further now. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said that unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You want to hear only God can judge you? Okay, here's what God is saying about you. Unless you repent and you turn away from your wicked ways, then the lake of fire is your destination. That is God's judgment on you. Quit saying only God can judge you when the book has already said what the judgment is. Unless you repent, unless you turn from your wicked ways, only God can judge me. What nonsense. And then they get mad when I tell them what God's judgment is. They get angry. Only God can judge me. Well, this is what God says. I ain't trying to hear that. Only God can judge me. Yeah, you can't judge me. Why are you trying to tell me all this stuff? Nonsense. This is what God's judgment is. He said that if you don't believe in me, then you're under judgment already. People aren't going to hell because of their sin. They're going to hell because they're rejecting the answer for their sin. Salvation is available to anyone who wants it. But because people are so stubborn and so arrogant and so prideful, they refuse to accept the salvation that God is permitting to them. Only God can judge me. Ridiculous. And then people have the gall. I've been hearing this a lot lately as well. Why do I want people to be throwing rocks at me, stoning me, you know? He that has sin, who has no sin, cast the first stone. They'll start saying that. I don't come to church because people just throw rocks at me. Well, then stop handing people the rocks by living a life that deserves to be stoned. You don't like getting rocks thrown at you? Stop living in sin. Because every time you sin and act crazy, you're handing the devil a rock to throw at you. I don't like getting hit by rocks. Then stop handing people rocks. Start living a life that's holy and that's righteous. A life of repentance. A life that is sincerely seeking after God. Because when Jesus made this statement, let's actually go there. Let's go there real quick. Go to John chapter 8, verse 10. I'm going somewhere with this. John chapter 8, verse 10. This is after that Jesus has now basically shamed the woman that was caught in the act of adultery's accusers. And it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin." People forget that part. Go and sin no more. They forget that part. Quit judging me. Quit throwing rocks at me. Well, then go and sin no more. Stop doing the stuff that deserves to be stoned. I want to go back to my main text here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Because one of the things that I've been hearing a lot from people is about church hurt and about, again, this judgment thing, this persecution thing. Every time I come to the church, people are judging me and persecuting me. And there may be some truth to that. Don't get me wrong. There are some self-righteous, stick-up people that who are holier than thou, who feel like that they, you know, they have the right to pronounce whether or not you're saved and are looking for every little slip-up and trying to come at you with all sorts of crazy ways. Don't get me wrong. They're out there. There are Pharisees. There are self-righteous people in the church who have no business really pointing the finger. Don't get me wrong. And the offenses may be valid. However, this does not negate your obligation to assemble with the saints. Now, I want to read this because the Lord has really been having me study the Corinthian church and really analyzing what's been happening, because it's been bothering me that the things that I'm seeing in the body of Christ The body is so broken. The body is so shattered and divided that people, again, they don't want to come to church because they feel like, you know, y'all just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Now look what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now that is a jacked up church. When you go to church and you leave worse than when you came. You go to the hospital and you leave sicker than when you got there. That's how bad this church was. He says, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. One of the issues that we're seeing in the body is that the body is coming together. Now, I'm not talking about, let's say, here in church. I'm talking about the private meetings. I'm talking about the secret get-togethers where we're having a Bible study, but we're really talking about fleshly carnal things that we have no business talking about. And because of that, the body gets divided. The word there in the Greek for division is schisma. It's the word for schism. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 9 to talk about that if you take an old piece of garment and try to sew it on a new piece of garment, that it makes the rent worse. That's the same word, division, a rip, a tear, a break in the body. The thing is, the Corinthian church was coming together, but when they left, they were worse off than when they came. Something's wrong there. Look what Paul says, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In the early church, when they came together, they would have communion. Communion simply means fellowship. Because when we're fellowshipping with one another, we are trying to commune also with our Lord and with our Savior. But the thing is, when they were coming together to have communion and fellowship, they were not actually really taking the Lord's Supper. They were having a party. Look at this. Verse number 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So you had people that come into this communion service, and the people that got there first ate all the food. Now, doesn't that sound like a church? Now, come on now. Church picnic, come on. Church picnic, you see people you haven't seen in a year, and suddenly they're just taking all the fried chicken and all the barbecue, whatever. Oh, we having communion. We having communion. Let me get that plate. We having fellowship. And the thing is, there were poor people that were in the Corinthian church that didn't really have a lot to eat. And the people who did have a lot to eat was taking all the stuff so the poor people couldn't eat anything. Selfish. And the thing is, this church was so self-righteous. And also, they were so blind to the things that they were doing. Look at this, verse 22. What have ye not? Houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Here is the issue we have in the church, is that the church is not judging itself. And because it's not judging itself, it tries to judge other people. And because they do not judge themselves, they do not discern the Lord's body, his literal body on the cross, and they also don't discern the church body either. And because of that, they're drinking of the blood of the Lord. They're taking the fellowship of the Lord unworthily. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The fact of the matter is that people are not taking inventory of themselves. They want to hold you accountable, but they don't want to hold themselves accountable. When someone offends us in the church, we want hellfire and brimstone. Oh, yes, Lord, damn them to hell. But when we make a mistake, oh, God, I need your grace. Your grace is sufficient. We want hellfire and brimstone for them, but we want grace and time to repent. And I'm just going through the process for ourselves. Hypocritical, double-faced, two-faced people that have the audacity to come into the church and extend grace for themselves, but not for others. They don't judge themselves, but they judge others. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you would examine your life and live a life of repentance, the stones wouldn't be coming at you so much. If you would examine where the flaws are and abandon and forsaken your sin, the accuser, the brother, wouldn't have any evidence or dirt on you. If you would judge yourself, you would not be judged. If you would judge yourself and say, I know I'm doing some things wrong. I need to condemn this thing and abandon it. I need to hate it. I need to forsake it. I need to get rid of it. Judge or you will be judged. Again, the reason why people are going to hell, because they don't judge themselves. So God said, well, I'll judge you for you. Right? If you don't take a shower and you know you're hot and musty. All right, you don't realize that you stink. Someone's going to tell you for you. It's funny. Yesterday, as we were getting ready to go to this funeral, my mother's laughing because she knows where I'm going with this. So my parents and I, we met here at the church to go to drive to Michigan. I got here first. I was waiting in my car. They pull up their car. I get out of the car, and I get my stuff, my Bible and things, and I get in the car. As soon as I sit in the car, I'm like, what the world is that? I feel like I'm inside a turd. It smelled like someone had took a hot dump right in the car. I'm like, you know, mama, did you? I ain't trying to judge you now. I ain't trying to throw no rocks or anything, but. And then my father said, you know what? I remember seeing some dog poop outside. So anyway, he starts looking at his shoe, trying to see if he stepped in some dog poop, because he got out of the car. My mother did not get out of the car, so we knew she was innocent. I checked my shoes. I didn't see any dog poop. And we're running late for this funeral. So I was like, okay, we got to go. So we get in the car, we start driving. Man, the smell is getting worse. And so we're like, what is that? So we pull over again, and we're looking. And I don't see anything. So we drive an hour in the car, smelling like a cesspool. Smell just nasty, just disgusting. My father said, okay, we got to figure this out. Come on now. So he pulls over. It's like, come on, check yourself again. He's checking his shoes. I check my shoes again. I didn't see anything. Then mother said, let me check your shoes. So then she looked at my shoes again. She's like, there's dog poop on your shoes. It wasn't a big clump. It was kind of just smeared on there and it kind of blended. Now, when I first checked my shoes, it was dark, okay, y'all? Now, come on now. It was dark. I couldn't see my shoes too well. I thought I could see it, but I couldn't. I could smell it. And then she's like, oh, dear, did you get in the carpet? Sure enough, I got in the carpet. So she's breaking out wipes, and we didn't have any disinfectant or anything. So she's getting hand sanitizer. She's like, boy, come over here. She's getting paper towels, and she's making me scrub my shoes, and I'm scrubbing that carpet. Now, it took a while, but we eventually got rid of the smell. Now, the thing is this. I thought I was innocent. I said, I know my mom or my dad did it, right? I didn't realize I had poop on me because I was looking in darkness. It wasn't until I got out of the car and got into the light and I had someone else to check me that I finally could find the problem. Judge yourself, otherwise you will be judged. Because I did not judge myself correctly. I had to have my mother come and point out, boy, you stepped in some dog poop and got it in your father's Jaguar. Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, I was scrubbing really hard, really hard. But it's the truth. I thought I was good, although I was the offender. I want you just for a moment to consider this, that maybe, just maybe, that smell is not coming from someone else. That nasty attitude that you have is not someone else that caused it. You stepped in some things that you had no business putting your feet in. You walked into some mess that you had no right to be in. And you going around saying, oh, you messed up, you messed up, you messed up, when you got dog poop all over your shoes. Lord have mercy. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That when God evaluates us because we are trying our best to live holy and to live righteous, God will provide chastisement and correction so that we can live more holy and more righteous, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Those who have rejected Christ, those who refuse to repent of their sins and acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner in dire need of a Savior. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. The whole church was coming under condemnation because they would not judge themselves. And so you have people, I'll just go here for just a minute. You have some people who think they're born again and really they're just reformed sinners. You got some people who know Bible, know scripture, pay their tithes and their offering, but they've not had a transformation. And all they have is a guilty conscience, but no true transformation. And because of that, they're under the condemnation. Only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. Stop judging me. Why are you coming at me like that? Why are you pouring all these scriptures to me like this? Why are you telling me to change that? Because they're under judgment. They got a judgment complex. And they're trying to avoid it. And the thing is, they could if they would just judge themselves. Judge yourselves, or you will be judged. Judge or ye be, or you will be judged. If you don't start judging the sin in your life and condemning it even as Christ has condemned it, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. And then God will pronounce sentence on you. The word there, go back to verse 31. I'm going to try and wrap this up. For if we should judge ourselves, that word there in the Greek, judge, is diakrino. It can also mean to hesitate or to call into question or to doubt. When was the last time you really thought about what you're about to do? When you called into question, should I do this? Is what I'm about to do going to be pleasing to God? Is what I'm going to do going to hurt another saint or cause someone else to lose their faith? Is this going to impact someone else that could cause them to stumble? If you would start to hesitate, call yourself to question. Call yourself before the judgment seat. Analyze, examine yourself. He said if you would hesitate for a minute, pause and think and doubt your actions or question your actions. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I know, again, people say, well, judge not lest ye be judged. Again, we got to finish that. For with what measure you shall meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, it's not saying not to judge. It's saying that when you judge, be consistent. You'll say that you got to be this tall to get on the ride for other people. But then it's got to be this tall for you. It's got to be this tall for you to get into heaven, but it's down here for me, right? You have a double standard. You're judging people. Here's a prime example of this. I'm trying to close this. Prime example of this. I had someone I was dating who was constantly accusing me of infidelity and cheating on them. when come to find out, they had been cheating on me the whole time. Be careful when people start accusing us of stuff. Really listen to what they're saying, because what they're trying to do is project. I'm accusing you because really I'm the one that's guilty. I'm just trying to make you feel bad. Judge yourselves, or you're going to be judged. There are two types of condemnation. I'm trying to close. I'm like the airplane circling the airport. I'm going to land eventually. Just wait. I'll give you some extra peanuts. But two types of condemnation or judgment. There's a judgment where the person recognizes their sin and they need to run away from it. And there's a judgment that condemns themselves and causes them to run away from God. Because of Adam and Eve's attitude, they tried to run away from God as opposed to running to God. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And then there's a sorrow that comes after the world that leads to death. It's not enough to be sorry for your sin. You got to change your habits, change your actions. And when you believe on Christ, as the scripture says, he that believes on me is under no condemnation. No condemnation to those who put their trust fully in me. If you are in Christ, now I want to speak just for a minute for those of you that maybe you have a condemnation complex, but in the wrong way. Because you're trying to live right. You feel like you're not good enough, and you feel like you're not worthy enough. You feel like you're not able to actually receive what Christ says. 1 John 3:19 says, "And hereby, and we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." If we have a heart that does not condemn ourselves, hallelujah, we have a heart that does not have a guilty conscience, it's because we fully put our trust in Christ and his goodness to save us and to redeem us. The reason why I don't have a guilty conscience is not because I do everything perfect. It's because I rely and I'm confident in his love and his mercy for me. It's because I rely on his goodness to carry me through. Not that I'm self-righteous, not that I'm holier than thou, not that I do everything right, but because I trust in him to make the change. And when you believe on Christ, the judgment is forgiven. When you believe on Christ, the judgment is a new creation. When you believe on Christ, the judgment is there is therefore now no condemnation. When you believe on Christ, I offer you this invitation to judge yourselves or to be judged. Judge yourselves or to be judged. Let's stand. Let's stand. See, I told you to land the plane. This is, I think, one of the biggest issues in the church is that we don't judge ourselves. We're too busy judging everyone else. One of my prayers, one of the things I ask God to do is, God, help me to hate my sin as much as I hate someone else's. Because if I hated my sin, I'd stop doing it. It's so easy to hate someone else's sin, isn't it? It seems so obvious to us. That's just wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Right? We say that all the time. But then we seem to always avoid God's mirror to show us ourselves. And God is saying to judge yourselves. Again, I don't want that church, the Corinthian church, was coming under condemnation even though they were fellowshipping with each other. They were having fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:6 says this, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." The word fellowship in 1 John 1:6 is the word koinonia. It's the same word that's translated communion in 1 Corinthians 11. If we say we have communion, that we're taking of the cup of Christ and taking of that body that was broken for us, but yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, communion one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice the contrast that God gives. He's trying to give a balance because he's talking to two different people. There are some people who really genuinely feel guilty of their sin, and they want to change. And that's why he's saying, for those people, guess what? If you confess your faults to God, there's grace for you. But then there's another type of people who just don't care. And they judge other people more than they judge themselves. And so God has to give them a reality check and says, if you say that you're walking, that you are walking in the light when you're fellowshipping with darkness, you're lying. And you need to judge yourself. And God is giving the church this opportunity to judge yourself. Not someone else. Quit worrying about who offended you in the church. Quit focusing on who betrayed me, who lied, or who gossiped. And yes, it happens in the church, sadly. Quit worrying about all this other stuff. Judge yourself. Because all that stuff is a distraction for your own soul. I'm not going to hell for anybody. Don't care how cute you are. Don't care what position you have. I'm not going to hell for anybody. I'm going to see Jesus. And whatever it takes to get there, I'm going to do it. To see Jesus. I offer you this opportunity to judge yourselves, examine yourself. I call the entire church to repentance. The entire church to repentance. To judge ourselves, because God is coming back for a body, a church that's spotless, a bride that's spotless and without wrinkle, without blemish. I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but this has been kind of a theme for the church the last month or so, is repentance. Because the fact of the matter is, if there is no repentance, if there's no judging of myself, there can be no change. If I don't realize I'm a mess, or that there is a mess, I'll never clean it up. The first step to solving a problem is admitting that you have one. And there's so many of us who are like me, who have stepped in mess. And I know that there's something wrong, but I'm blaming everyone else around for it when it's actually me who's causing the mess. God is calling you to judge yourselves. Judge or be judged today. Come and repent. Come and judge yourself before God. And when you do that, God's grace and God's mercy is available for you. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth more grace unto the humble. The person who judges themselves and says, Lord, I'm a sinner, or says, Lord, I'm unworthy, or says, Lord, I need your help. I need you to help me. Forgive me. That's the person that's going to receive a good judgment. Imagine this. You're in a lawsuit. You're in a legal battle. And you're about to go to court. But you already know what the outcome is going to be, and the judgment's in your favor. You're going to be rushing to go to that court. I want you to understand, if you come to God's courthouse, God's judgment for you is in your favor. If it's done in repentance, if it's done in sincerity, if it's done with a genuine heart, God, I need you. That is when there's going to be change. Judge, church, or be judged. God bless you.
Amen. What a wonderful message. Amen. We're closing, but I'm reminded of at the Last Supper, as we were talking about communion, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. You know what they did? They didn't say it's him. They all said, is it I? Because they were judging themselves. They knew that all of them at some point were weak enough to betray him. But by admitting it, by confessing, by saying, is it I? They received mercy. Jesus said, I would that none be lost. But some are going to be lost. You know why? They're not going to say, is it I? They'll be blaming the church. They'll be blaming other people. But today we have a chance to say, is it I? And when we come before God honestly with an open heart, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can obtain mercy. So we're going to close this service. I'm not going to come and pray for all of you. But I am going to pray for you. And if we will honestly come before God today with a repentant heart, God can heal. God can restore. God can change. But if we, like Saul, tell God, honor me, I'm some big shot, then we won't get grace, and what we will get is justice. What we need is mercy. What we need is grace. And today, if we close this service with a true repentant heart and come before God's throne and ask for mercy and ask for grace, God is willing and able to forgive. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to ask that you do that, that you pour out your heart before God right now. The Bible says we look unto him. If we look unto ourselves and we look in the darkness, we can't see it. Chris had to go out into the light, and then he actually saw that it was him all the time. So let's just start praying right now. If you're standing next to someone, if you can lay your hand on their shoulder. Just lay your hand on their shoulder, and you pray for them. And just ask God's mercy and his grace into their life. And you pray for the other person today. Ask for God to show his grace. He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works. So let us start to do the work that he called us to do. Hallelujah. Father, we just come to you today. We're asking, oh God, is it I? Lord, we're going to judge ourselves, that we do not come into condemnation. Lord, we're asking right now, Jesus, to help us to lay aside every sin and every weight that doth so easily beset us. Lord, we come before your throne, Lord Jesus. God, and we're asking for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we're asking, oh God, that you fill this place right now. Hallelujah, with a spirit of repentance. Lord, as we come before your throne, as we bow down, Lord God, before your throne, Lord Jesus, we're asking, oh God, that you heal souls, that you deliver, oh God, our flesh. Lord God, that you repair the breach, that you renew our souls. Lord God, that you change our direction, that you restore, that you bring revival, that you bring a new heart, Lord God. Hallelujah. Transform our minds, oh God. Help our direction, oh God, and our priority be to you. Help us to take away the idols out of our lives, the things that we put before you, the things that we don't want to give up, Lord. We sacrifice them right now, Lord God. We lay them at your altar. We ask for your grace and mercy, oh God. Lord Jesus, that there will be deliverance, that there will be healing. Hallelujah, that there will be restoration. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, church, now you pray for yourselves. You pray for the person who you've got your hand on, that God will bring mercy and grace. Hallelujah.